are still in the book of Esther. Can't get away from it. It's sort of just been grazing the surface, and it'll probably be grazing the surface again tonight. Got a real simple thought that the Lord's placed on our heart, and I hope it'll be a help to you. I hope it'll be an encouragement to you tonight as we look from the pages of Scripture. And, of course, Esther, again, that's one of those little books in the Bible, and don't be offended if you can't find it. Just find Psalms and go back left. You'll hit Job, and then you'll run right smack dab into the book of Esther. And, of course, there's 10 chapters in the book of Esther, power-packed book. A lot of truths that would take months and months and months to pull out and to give to you. But, boy, I sure have been chewing on some things the last couple of weeks or so in the book of Esther. And I hope it's been an encouragement and a help to you. I've never really preached in the book of Esther a whole lot since I've been here to the last couple of weeks. But, boy, there's tremendous truth in there. And I hope it's been a blessing thus far. And I hope it'll be a blessing tonight as we look here in Esther chapter number 6. And I'll give you some more background. And I don't mean to beat a dead horse. You've often heard me say this, and it's a fact. Even the teachers would tell you this, that we learn by repetition. And we hear things, or we see things, and we hear things over and over again. And that's a good way to learn, by repetition. And when it comes to memorizing Scripture, it's repetition. A lot of times folks said, "Hey, preacher, what do you do to memorize Scripture?" I'll tell you what you do. It's hard, but yet it's easy. What you do at night, right before you go to bed, you read that passage of Scripture. First thing in the morning, you get up, you read that verse of Scripture again, and the Lord will stick it in your mind if you stay with it. Now, you may have to do it three or four days, but you stay with it, and you got a mind to, and you got a want to, God will allow you to do that. But again, it's repetition. But tonight, as we look at this, Esther, again, is one of two books in the Bible that are named after women, one being the book of Ruth, and the other one being here, the book of Esther. We understand by the Scripture that a wealthy Gentile by the name of Ahasuerus, which is a king here, and Esther takes a Jewish bride by the name of Esther. And there's a lot of truth that I'll pull out tonight, hopefully with the help of the Lord. But tonight in Esther chapter 6, I'm going to read a couple verses, and for sake of time, I'll probably come back and I will read this at some point, but I'm just going to give you a couple verses right now for sake of time, and to come back and try to put everything together with the help of the Lord. I just realized there's one passage that I did not mark, and I'm marking it right now. But in Esther chapter 6, and verse number 1, the Bible says this, and don't be alarmed. I'm going to come back and give you some background. I hate to jump right in, but here we go. Esther chapter 6, and verse 1, "On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthanah and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus." Now look at verse 3. "And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him." But look in verse number 12. "And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house, mourning and having his head covered." Now let's pray. Father, as we bow, God, in your presence, Lord, again tonight, God, thank you for the sweet, sweet spirit, Lord, here tonight. Thank you for the good singing. Lord, I'm glad I can remember that day, Lord, when you reached down that hand further than I could reach up. Thank you for saving this unworthy sinner, God. Thank you for calling us into the ministry. I thank you for your word. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd be magnified tonight in this service. Help somebody, Lord, as we expound upon the Scriptures. Lord, give us some truths that we can walk by, that we can live by above all, Lord. If there's one listening tonight or one here that is unsaved and unprepared for eternity, oh God, may tonight be the night of salvation. Help this feeble preacher now to decrease, that Jesus may be increased and lifted up. We're going to give you thanks. We're going to give you praise for what you do. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Well, we've read this Scripture, and I told you I was going to read 2, and I read 4. So I've already told you a story on that. But anyhow, we're going to give you a lot of Bible tonight with the help of the Lord. But when you look at this again, Esther, and there's a lot that we could say about it, but Esther, her name literally means a star, and she was a star. And there's two books of the Bible where the name of God is not mentioned. One is the book of Esther, and the other is the Song of Solomon. Now, you say, well, now, why was those two, Esther and Song of Solomon, including the canon of Scripture that don't mention God, will understand this. Just because God's name is not mentioned in the book of Esther or mentioned in the Song of Solomon, it does not mean that God was inactive. Oh yeah, he was certainly active in the lives of Esther and Mordecai and Haman and even Ahasuerus, as we'll look, and same holds true to the Song of Solomon. But these two books that are pinned down, and the time frame of the book of Esther falls in between the first and the second return back into the land. Remember, Jeremiah had prophesied unto the people of Israel that because they didn't let the land rest, God was going to send them into a 70-year Babylonian captivity, and sure enough, that came to pass. Well, after the 70 years, the Babylonians were in power, but the Medes and the Persians came in and overtook them. And there was three returns back in to the land. The first was led by a man by the name of Zerubbabel that we'll read about in the book of Ezra and also in the book of Nehemiah. He was the governor, and he come back in. His main importance was to rebuild the temple. And I think it's important to understand the context of this passage here in Esther. They'd been away from worship for 70 years, and they come back in to the land this first return, and their main purpose was to rebuild the temple that had been torn down by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army when they invaded Jerusalem over 70 years prior to that. So we see them coming back in on the first return, and there was a 57-year gap until the second return, which was led by a man by the name of Ezra. And we've got a book of our Bible that is mentioned after him. He is referred to as a ready scribe in the Scripture. I refer to him as the evangelist. He come in, and after people had been away from God 70 years, we know that the fellow I just told you meant Zerubbabel come back in, and he rebuilt the temple. And certainly Ezra's responsibility was to bring a revival unto the people. They needed to reformation. They need to return to their covenant obligations of the Old Testament, back to the sacrificial system, and it was his role to do that. Then there was a third return after a 12-year gap, and we understand that was led by a man by the name of Nehemiah, and there's a book in the Bible named after him. He's referred to in chapter number 1, the last verse of chapter 1, as a king's cupbearer there in the Persian kingship, and we understand that God used him to rebuild the walls. Well, where does Esther come into play? She comes into play about 35 years prior to Nehemiah returning to build the wall. So it was between the first return of Zerubbabel and the second return of Ezra into the land. So you can imagine the condition of the people. And here's the setting here with this Persian king by the name of Ahasuerus. History records him as Xerxes the Great, which starts with an X. And of course, when you get into the book of Nehemiah, Artaxerxes is the son of Xerxes or Ahasuerus. And there's four main characters as you study the book of Esther. Now, there's more than four, but there's four main ones. Two of them are Jews, two of them are Gentiles. One being Esther, whom the name of the book is named after. Esther was an orphan, and we understand that her cousin Mordecai raised her and brought her up. And we see that unfolding in the pages of Scripture. Then you've got two others. You've got a man by the name of Haman, which we'll liken unto the prime minister over 127 provinces. And we get that by Esther 1 and verse 1. There was 127 provinces that Ahasuerus had the reign over, Xerxes the Great, from India to Ethiopia. So it was a vast domain in which he ruled, in which he conquered, and Haman was placed over those 127 provinces. And we see this coming to a head and to a clash, basically, in the Word of God. When you begin to read up to chapter number 6, it seemed like everything is against God's people. It seemed like everything pretty much is against Mordecai. I think I shared the couple other messages that I preached. There's, when you get in chapter 1 and chapter number 2, you'll see that Vashti, which was queen of Persia, she refused to come into King Ahasuerus during a banquet. And as a result of that, he signed a law in verse number 19 of chapter number 1 that she was basically divorced. And that opened the door for Esther, because what had happened was when Vashti got kicked out, they basically had a Persian beauty contest, if you will. All the fair maidens came before the king, and Esther was the most beautiful of all of them, and she was chosen and taken to be queen. We understand by chapter number 2 that Mordecai, again, which is, he brought Esther up, and he went day by day to check on her, and the Bible lets us know that. But he was at the gate one day, and you'll find 11 times, and I'll say more about that in just a moment, because there's something about that king's gate. 11 times in the book of Esther, it talks about the king's gate. And if you want to find Mordecai, Brother Dennis, chances are you're going to find him at the king's gate when you start reading in the book of Esther. But he was there, and he overheard two men that were planning a plot to assassinate Ahasuerus, the king of Persia. So what he did, Esther's the queen, he told it to Esther. Esther turned it into Ahasuerus, and they end up hanging those two fellas in chapter number 2, the last verse of chapter number 2. They were hanged. And we see that Haman was elevated. And when he was elevated, he had everything, Brother Matt, in those 127 provinces. He had riches, he had power, he had prestige, he had a position. But there was one thing, there was one man that just troubled him. And that was a fellow by the name of Mordecai. Every time he went down the street, people would bow down unto Haman. But there was one. There was one that wouldn't bow down. And that was Mordecai. Why is that? Well, he was of Jewish descent, and he knew who the true and living God was. And he knew that he was to not have any other gods before him. When they bowed down, they were bowing down basically saying that, hey, Haman, you're God, you are deity. And Mordecai would not do that. Time and time again, he'd come down the street and everybody would bow down, and Haman wasn't satisfied because everybody else bowed down. He wasn't happy because one man would not bow down in the king's gate, and his name was Mordecai. So he got a plot together. He says, here's what I'm going to do. Instead of just killing Mordecai, I'm going after the whole Jewish nation. And you'll see where they got a law. And of course, chapter number 1, verse number 19 lets us know once that law of the Medes and the Persians were signed into place, they couldn't be altered, they couldn't be changed. And so what he did, he went in unbeknownst unto Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus didn't even know what kind of law he was going to pin down. But basically, Haman said, hey, there's this crowd that we just want to exterminate. So what the king did, he took off his ring, the king's ring, gave it to Haman. And what Haman would do, he wrote that letter out on a certain day. March the 13th was the month of Dar, which is March the 13th of that certain year, that all the Jews in the 127 provinces would be destroyed, would be exterminated. And he would have sealed it with the king's ring. It might have been wax, it might have been clay, but it was signed and it was sealed with the king's note right there with that ring, and people would recognize and understand that, hey, this is going to take place. And the Bible even said, I believe, at the end of chapter number 4, that the city was much perplexed when this thing went out. They got it to the postal riders. They went quickly spreading the bad news. And we liken that the first night, man, this bad news spread to those 127 provinces quickly. They didn't have printing presses in that day. Were there different nationalities during that day? Sure there were. It had to be translated. It had to be given and get there to a certain place, and it was put up on the post and on the wall. Probably in every city and every place that they went to, they could see that the Jews would be destroyed. It amazes me that bad news spread that quickly. We got good news today of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got technology like they didn't have. We got more people than they had. We've got a greater degree, and we don't have bad news. We got the good news of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seemed like we don't have enough people to spread it. Hey man, I'm just saying, in large, even in the Bible Belt of America. But it's a message that needs to go forth and to go out into a lost and dying world. We understand, we know tonight, that America's only hope is Jesus. I'll say this, your only hope is Jesus. My only hope is Jesus. And we better be telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ while we still got time and opportunity. And God has given us a great open door of utterance. That's what the Apostle Paul prayed for, a door of utterance, that he would be able to speak the gospel boldly and proclaim it boldly everywhere he went. And we see all this unfolding. This law has been signed. This law was against him. We see Esther coming in chapter number 5, presenting herself unto the king. And the king held out that golden scepter, which, of course, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, the kings during that day, we know that they were little g-gods, but they were considered deity. They were considered to have that dominion. He had great dominion. And we see that he had the the place of deliverance where he was the only one that could deliver. And today, when we by application, why should we go to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he is deity. He is God. He does have dominion. And thank God he's the only one that can deliver us. The first song we started off with tonight, A Little Talk with You. Well, not A Little Talk with Jesus. What was the name? What a friend we have in Jesus, but that'll work too. But sometimes our choir will sing just a little talk with Jesus, and that's what we need to do. Why? Because he's got the authority. He's got the power. He can deliver us from whatever we're dealing with. You say, when a preacher, now I've saved, I've been delivered from sin, yet we still need God's help every day we live. You might be doing pretty good today, but just wait 4 or 5 days till you live. There'll be something that'll pop up. You might run well for 2 or 3 weeks, and maybe you're doing good, and then there's something else pop up. There's never time when we don't need the Lord in our life, and he's still able and still desires to help us. But we see her coming in the king Ahasuerus. And later on, she says, well, you know what, in chapter number 5, she wants to prepare a banquet and invite Haman because she wants to expose. Again, Ahasuerus, he don't have a clue what's going on. We just read in chapter number 6, he still don't have a clue as to what Haman is doing. Now, Esther's a Jew. She would be killed. The king has no idea that this thing has went out. Now, the whole city was perplexed according to the word of God, but evidently Ahasuerus, he was blind to the fact of what was going on. Now, we understand here tonight as we look at this, again, these four main characters are to the forefront. You got Esther, you got Mordecai, you got Haman, and you got King Ahasuerus. Now, when it comes to Haman, Haman was a man that was full of pride. Boy, pride is destructive. We've talked about that. We've preached about that. Oh, how many times have I quoted to you Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Again, Haman had pretty much everything that he could ever ask for and ever want. But there was one man that caused fury and rage inside of his life. And a lot of that was because of pride. He just had pride. He wanted him to bow down unto him. Somebody had pinned this down when it comes to pride. Did you know pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick except the person that has it? Now chew on that a little bit. Pride is the only known disease that makes everyone else sick except the one that's got it. But old Haman, he was full of pride. Did you know that pride made number one on God's hate list? You say, does God hate? Sure he does. He hates a lot of things. He hates sin. Now he loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. He loved Haman. Haman had an opportunity to repent of his sin and turn from the error of his way, but he refused to do that. God gave him a great space of opportunity to repent of his sin. But listen to this. In Proverbs chapter 6, in verse number 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Verse 17, number one, a proud look. Number two, a lying tongue. Number three, and hands that shed innocent blood. Four, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Five, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Six, a false witness that speaketh lies. And number seven, he that soweth discord among the brethren. The number one list on God's hate list is a thing called pride. Look at Lucifer. What turned him into Satan? I'll tell you what turned him into Satan. It was pride. He said, I will be like God. God said, no, you won't. And he got cast out. And we've been dealing with him ever since. Amen. We understand. Haman is a type of Satan here in the scripture. He wanted to destroy him and to kill Mordecai. But you know, there, when I think about this, Haman learned a valuable lesson. He learned in chapter number 7, chapter 6 and 7, that the Jews couldn't be hanged. Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel chapter number 3, found out that the Jews couldn't be burned. Remember those three boys that wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't burn? We also know that Darius in Daniel chapter number 6 found out that the Jews couldn't be eaten by a den of lions. Pharaoh found out that God's people couldn't be drowned at all in Exodus chapter number 14, but he found out all of his crowd could be drowned. But we see that promise that God had made unto Abraham in Genesis 12 and verse number 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And when you think about the book of Esther, if you read up to chapter number 6, you think, man, all the Jews are going to be wiped out. It seems like evil is abounding on every side, but don't ever miss. The main theme of the book of Esther is the providence of God. Again, somebody has well said, providence is the hand of God in the glove of history. The hand of God in the glove of history. God was working on his side. We'll see where the gallows were being built in chapter number 5. But God was standing silently, Brother Cameron, in the shadows watching over his own, meaning Esther and Mordecai and all of God's people, because the Jewish line was the lineage that Jesus would come through, of the tribe of Judah. We understand the tribe of Judah, which was the lion tribe, and that's where Jesus was supposed to come through, and that was a thwart to the plan of God. Think about Herod, and we think about Pharaoh having those babies killed, and we get all that. What is that a type of? That's a type of Satan in the world. It was a type, certainly, of Satan here when it comes to Haman. But God was working his providential hand, the hand of God in the glove of history. It may not make sense till you get to chapter number 6 that we've read tonight. That gets us to the message, because we see everything is befalled against Mordecai. They've signed this thing, the month of Adar, on the 13th day. March the 13th of that year, the Jews would be exterminated. They would be destroyed. So what in the world is God doing? Have you ever wondered? You sit back, and even in our life, and we question things. That's why when I go through the alphabet sometimes, think about things that won't be in heaven. Well, there ain't going to be any questions when we get up there. We question a lot of things down here. Why does God allow this evil? Why does God allow this evil to take place? Well, listen, all I can tell you is this. The providence of God is real. God is in absolute control in spite of what happens. The hand of God is working in the glove of history. If I don't understand it, Mordecai may not have understood it. Esther may not have understood it, but there was somebody in the shadows, the unseen hand of God, that was at work, and he's still at work today. His arm hadn't been shortened. He's not confused. He's not really that concerned about what's going on. Man, it's a part of God's plan fulfilling the Word of God that we're even seeing today in the world in which we live. Even the wickedness, even the ungodliness. Think about that. There's the providence. God is still working. He is still on his throne. But when we look at this and we start reading in verse number 1, the Bible said, on that night could not the king sleep. Now this, what was that night? Remember, Esther has just come in unto the king in chapter number 5. He's held out the golden scepter unto her, which lets her know that she is accepted. She can come in. And she says, hey, I tell you what I want to do. I want to have a banquet. And I want to ask the request. And the king said, what request shall I give? She said, well, I'll make it known at the banquet. But I want Haman to be there. Now, so Haman gets invited. Boy, he gets all blowed up. His pride, again, that's his downfall. And it's going before destruction. He thinks, man, I'm getting invited to go into to the king and to the queen. And we see this unfolding at the tail end of chapter number 6. But when you look at this, there was two men that couldn't sleep that night. Did you know that? There was two men that evidently couldn't sleep. We introduced to one in verse 1, but look with me in chapter 5 and verse number 12. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. I mean, you just see him swelling up like a banny rooster, man. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Yet all that availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. And there's the king's gate again. I'll say more about that in just a second. Look at verse 14. Then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high. That's 75 feet high. And tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou and merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he calls the gallows to be made. That lets me know, you build a gallows 75 feet high, that ain't going to happen in 5 minutes. Haman oversaw that dude all night long. All night long. He's working on very early in the morning. He comes on to King Ahasuerus, we'll read about in just a moment. But also we read in chapter 6 and verse 1 that King Ahasuerus couldn't sleep. Now, of all the things, Brother Cameron, he had the power, he had the position, he had the authority. He could have called anybody in unto him. He could have called one of his concubines. He could have called for one of the singers. He could have called for one of the musical instruments to come in and to play, sort of like Saul did with David, but he didn't do that. He sat there and he couldn't go to sleep. You know who was working on his end, don't you? It was God. He was in the unseen. You don't see his name mentioned, but it was God that put that on Haman's heart to build those gallows. He was up all night. And here King Ahasuerus is up. He can't sleep. So he asked for the reading. Watch this. And they were read before the king. What was read? The book of records of the Chronicles. You know, God can do extraordinary things with ordinary things. Let me say that again. God can do extraordinary things with ordinary things. In other words, we could say that he can do supernatural things with natural things. What things? Such as sleep or the lack thereof. I mean, it's pretty natural. It's pretty ordinary. Chances are all of us went to sleep last night. If you worked third shift, Brother Rod, you might have slept today. But we all have to sleep. It's an ordinary thing, right? Well, God used this day to keep two men up. One to build the gallows, but there was one standing in the corner with that unseen hand. No doubt the Lord, and he kept Ahasuerus up. Ahasuerus is blinded to the fact that Mordecai, he's forgot about. Mordecai was the one that spared the assassination plot against him in chapter number 2. Now, I think this is real important. This specific day, this specific time, this night, God kept him up. There was a reason behind it, because on the next day, that banquet was going to be, that's where Haman's plot was going to be revealed. Well, how long was it from the time, Brother Matt, that Mordecai found out about the plot against the king until this day right here? Well, I believe we've got some Bible to prove that it's been over 5 years. It's been over 5 years since Mordecai has spared the life of the king. He heard those two guys were getting ready to kill him. So he lets Esther know. Esther lets the king know, and he's found out. And nothing's ever done for him. Look at verse number 3. And the king said, "What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this?" Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, "There is nothing done for him." Now, how do we know it's been at least 5 years? Well, you can go back, and I encourage you to look at this. In Esther chapter 2, in verse number 16, Esther came to be queen in the 7th year of King Ahasuerus' reign. Now, at the tail end of chapter number 2, that's where the assassination plot was thwarted by Mordecai. You can go on over to Esther chapter number 3. In verse number 7, it talks about the 12th year of King Ahasuerus. At this point, Haman has been elevated to prime minister. So from the 7th year to the 12th year, that's 5 years. And there's been some time that has elapsed from chapter number 3 to chapter number 6. So for over 5 years, now get this, don't miss this. Brother Evan, I think about this. For 5 years, Mordecai told about the plot on the king's life, but nothing's ever done for him. Sister Jenny, they didn't make a banquet for him. They didn't pat him on the back. They didn't give him a raise, but everywhere you see him, he's sitting at the king's gate. Everywhere you see, it's a picture of loyalty and faithfulness. I ain't even told you what I'm preaching on yet, but there's a payday someday. That's the message. There's a payday someday. 5 years, he didn't pout and say, "Well, nobody recognized me. Nobody called my name. Look at what I've done. Look at what I did." Oh, no. He stayed faithful, and everywhere you see him, he's at the king's gate. And you think about the king's gate, even in Israel. When you think about at the king, there's a lot of things I could say about the king's gate. But number one, it would be a place of wisdom. It's where the elders would meet. We see that in the scripture. You'll also see it as a place where judgment is made. A lot of the people would come in with cases and different things, and because the elders would be there, a place of wisdom, just judgment and justice needed to be meted out. And there they would be at the king's gate. They'd bring those little civil cases, and justice would be prevailed on that day by the elders. We also know, according to chapter number 4, this is a truth, that's only found in the book of Esther and also in the book of Nehemiah. But in Esther chapter number 4 and verse 2, we know that there was not supposed to be any sadness at the king's gate. The Bible said in verse 2, "And came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth." Sackcloth was a picture of mourning. You know, it sort of reminds me that we ought to enter into his gate with thanksgiving. We ought to enter into his gate with thanksgiving. Doesn't mean that we don't have any sorrow. Doesn't mean that we don't have any sadness. Doesn't mean we don't have any problems, because all of us do. We're just like that woman with the issue of blood. No, we may not have an issue of blood, but we got all kinds of issues, man. But we ought to come to the king's gate. I'm talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords now. We ought to come not robed in sackcloth, but man, we ought to come in a spirit of thanksgiving, a spirit of thankfulness, a spirit of rejoicing for all. Well, you say, well, wait a minute, preacher. What's God done for me? Are you kidding? We just sang a few minutes ago that God saves all sinners. Every one of us ought to say, to God be the glory that God didn't give up on me, but that old hand reached down further that I could reach up. We ought to be rejoicing that we could remember the day that the Lord picked us up out of that miry clay, set our feet upon a rock, and established our God. Don't tell me we ain't got nothing to praise God about. If you can hear me, if you can see me, listen, if you can feel, if you can taste, if you can eat, if you can smell, listen, if you ain't had COVID in the last little bit, praise God. We got something to thank God about. But here he is at the king's gate, where the elders would sit, a place where justice and judgment would prevail, a place where no sadness should be. It was also a place of safety. You can go to Numbers 35, and Brother Wayne, the cities of refuge. There were seven cities, I believe, that was placed out where folks could run to. And that was a place of safety. Once they got inside the gate of that city, they were safe. So have you ever wondered, when you look through Esther, and this is what's been on my mind the last little bit, Brother Kevin, why in the world Haman, position of prime minister, he goes through town, everybody's bowing down, Brother Matt, but one, Mordecai. Why didn't he kill him? Why didn't he kill him? Well, you say, when I preach, that's the providence of God. That's right. Do you know why he couldn't kill him? Because he was in a place of protection. He was in a place of safety. He was in the will of God. I'll tell you this, man. You and I are immortal until God is done with us. You and I are immortal until God is done with us. It might be a stroke, it might be a heart attack, it might be a car crash, it might be cancer. I don't know what it's going to be. Something will take us out of here if we live long enough, because death is on our trail. David said, there's but one step between me and death. 1 Samuel 20, verse number 3. We're going to leave out of here one day, but not a second before God's done with us. Not a second. He wasn't able to kill him because there was safety there in the gate. That's just something. I think this king's gate, is a picture of being in the will of God. You get in the will of God, it is a place of wisdom. It is a place of judgment. It is a place where we're in the will of God. We shouldn't have sadness. We shouldn't have sackcloth and clothed and things. We ought to have a spirit of rejoicing and thankfulness. But boy, in the will of God, man, that's a place of safety. Oh, Haman wanted to, just like the devil. He's a type of the devil. The devil would love to destroy me. The devil would love to destroy you and your influence in this world to be the salt and the light that God's called us to be. But nothing can touch us that don't go first through the hands of the Lord. We all rejoice in that. But think about this tonight. Here we are. Here's a man for 5 years, over 5 years. Nothing. Look at verse 3 again, the last part. There is nothing done for him. Now keep in mind, Haman despises Mordecai. I mean, he just despises him. But notice how God's hand in the glove of history plays out. Again, prior to chapter 6, seemed like everything was against Mordecai, but Mordecai stayed faithful. Mordecai stayed loyal. There's a message tonight for you and I as well. You say, preacher, things ain't going just right for me right now. It seems like the cards are stacked against me. It seems like every time I turn around, something's working against me. Well, hey, you just stay faithful. You just stay loyal unto the Lord. Why should I do that, preacher? Because there's a payday someday. Even in the Bible, there's a principle of sowing and reaping. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Amen. You're going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap more than you sow. And you're going to reap after you sow. There's an incubation period for that seed. And whether good or whether bad. Brother Bobby used to say payday don't always come on Friday. He's done received his payday. The payday don't always come on Friday. But nonetheless, it'll come. And Haman's getting ready to be rewarded. Mordecai is getting ready to be rewarded. Notice as you read in verse 4. And the king said, who is in the court? So here he can't sleep. I mean, he can't sleep a wink. So they're reading in the book of the law, the chronicles of the books, all the records, and it's been known that Mordecai was the one that thwarted this assassination attempt. He said, what's been done? Well, there ain't nothing been done. Well, he said, well, who's in the court? Now, keep in mind, Haman's been up all night building the gallows 75 feet high that's going to kill. He's going to put Mordecai. He's coming to the king's house to say, hey, I want to kill Mordecai and hang him from the gallows. His wife insisted. So he's been up all night early in the morning. Now, notice verse 4, and the king said, who is in the court? Now, Haman was coming to the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. Now some say, well, that's coincidence. This ain't no coincidence. This ain't no accident. There ain't no accidents with God. This was an appointment. The Bible said in verse 5, and the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in. The king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to keep in mind, man, I mean, he swelled up with pride. He's been invited to the banquet. So the king says, hey, what, Haman, I want to ask you a question. What should be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Oh, Haman thought, man, well, the king's wanting to honor me. So notice what he said. Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to himself? Verse 7, and Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. Really, I believe Haman's thought process, you know what he didn't want to be prime minister. He wanted to be king. And he thought the king was going to honor him. So he said, king, I tell you what, to the man that you want to honor, here's what you ought to do. Because he thought he's talking about him. You ought to get your royal, the king's apparel. Go get the king's horse. Hey, get the king's crown. Put the power on the man. Put the crown on his head. Put him on your horse and strut him around through town. Well, now watch this in verse 9. Remember, there's a payday someday. Verse 9. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Then the king said to Haman, boy, I can just see old Haman's face. Then the king said to Haman, make haste, and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew, that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. They say a picture's worth a thousand words. I can just imagine, here's a man that hates Mordecai so bad that he's been up, Brother Wayne, all night building a 75-foot gallows to hang Mordecai. Because he wouldn't bow down. Everybody else has bowed down, but he wouldn't bow down. Infuriated. Haman wasn't satisfied because Mordecai wouldn't bow down. Now he comes in and he's thinking that the king's going to honor him. And the king said, no, you're, Haman, you are going to honor Mordecai. You take my apparel. You take my crown. You go get my horse, and you take him through the city. Well, the chickens have come to roost, ain't they? Look with me in verse 11. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Here's a man that Haman so despised, yet God chose to honor him. Not Haman. Haman was in a position of authority. Again, for over 5 years, Mordecai's had nothing done for him, and he's at the king's gate. Well, why is that important? Well, notice after he's honored, you know where he winds up? Look with me in verse 12. And Mordecai came again to where? The king's gate. But Haman hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. Won't be long as you read on. that plot is realized. And the very gallows that Haman has built, he's going to be hanged himself. Mordecai is going to be elevated to prime minister. Esther gets the estate of Haman. Haman was a rich man, prime minister, over 127 provinces. He probably, if he was like the others during that day, he probably pocketed some money. The king would get his taxes, but I'm sure he got his fair share as well. Esther was given the estate of Haman. And Mordecai was given the position over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. My point is this, real, real simple. Savannah comes. For 5 years, things didn't look good. Haman, all the cards were stacked against Mordecai. But everywhere you see Mordecai, Brother Kevin, is at the king's gate. King's gate. King's gate. King's gate. He stayed faithful. He stayed loyal. You know what? I don't know what you're going to deal with. I don't even know what you're facing tonight. But I know this. It pays for you and I to be loyal unto the Lord. It pays for you and I to be faithful unto the Lord. It might be 2 days, it might be 2 weeks, it might be 2 years, it might be 20 years. But God sent me by to remind somebody, there's a payday someday. That's for the righteous man. The only way we're righteous through being clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, man, you need to give your heart and life to Jesus tonight. Amen. And be clothed in that righteousness. But understand, it pays to live for the Lord. Think about this. This is another point that I really didn't hit on. They are going through the street of the city, wearing the king's apparel, wearing the crown of the king. Sort of sounds like what's going to take place in heaven one day. Bible said we're going to be clothed in white array, picture of righteousness. Bible talks about five crowns that believers can win. The incorruptible crown, the crown of righteousness, the crown of rejoicing, so on and so forth. Those five crowns. Listen, when we get there, it ain't going to be about us. It's going to be about the King. King of kings and the Lord of lords. But it pays. Oh, yes. It pays to be faithful and it pays to be loyal regardless of what we face. Well, preacher, everything's against me. Ain't everything against you. Probably what the Jewish people thought. They were much perplexed in the city of Shushan. But there was somebody standing in the shadow. There was somebody standing in the corner. The hand of God working in the glove of history. The unseen hand nobody could see. He ordered that night of the banquet. The two men couldn't sleep. One was building the gallows and one was reading the book of the law. God used all of that to accomplish His plan and to accomplish His purpose. Don't ever wonder. Don't ever question. Man, I don't understand why this happens. I don't understand why this happens. Just remember, there's a God in heaven. The unseen hand is working. Sometimes He works silently in the shadows. Sometimes He shouts it publicly. But most time, He works in the shadows. And He's working in my life. He's working in your life. But it's up to us to stay faithful and loyal because there is a payday someday as we stand all over the house. I'd say this, there's a payday to that individual that says, I'm just not going to say yes to Jesus. There'll be a payday one day when you die in your sin. All that can be avoided by trusting Christ tonight as we pray. Father, I love You and I thank You for the opportunity, Lord, to pray tonight. Lord, I've done my best to empty myself of the message of the hour. Now, God, You know every need that's in this building. Lord, no doubt we as Your people, there's times when we don't understand. Lord, there's times when it seems like the walls are closing in on us. Seem like there's no way out. But God, I pray that, Lord, we'll see through the book of Esther. Oh, You're working in the hand. Your hand is working in the glove of history. Over and over again when the odds were stacked against them. Lord, You work and You do extraordinary things with ordinary things. You do supernatural things with natural things. God, I pray that You'd work in the hearts and the lives of Your people. God, help us to understand there's a payday someday. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be loyal in spite of what we face down here. We'll give You thanks. We'll give You praise for what You do. If we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed now.
Hello, friends. This is Brian Poindexter, the pastor of Faith Community Baptist Church, located at 2216 Hennings Road in East Bend, North Carolina. We're so grateful to have you listening to our CD ministry. It's been provided as an outreach of our church. It's our desire and focus at Faith Community Baptist Church to preach and teach the whole counsel of God to a lost and dying world. to equip the saints of God for service, and to encourage the elderly and shut-ins who cannot attend services due to physical ailments. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for Sunday school for all ages, and our Sunday school hour is followed by our worship service at 11 a.m. with old-fashioned singing and preaching from the Word of God. We meet back every Sunday night at 6 p.m. for our worship service, and every second Sunday night of each month, we have what's called an eat and meet service. After our 6 p.m. service, we gather in the fellowship hall for food and fellowship. On Wednesdays, we meet back at the church for our midweek worship service with choir singing and preaching again from God's holy word. Our ladies prepare a meal each Wednesday prior to our service from 5:30 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. I give you and your family a cordial invitation to be with us at any or all of our service times. Above all, you may be listening today, and maybe you've never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that's the greatest decision anyone can ever make in this life. Too many folks prepare for vacation, they prepare for retirement, they seem to prepare for everything, but sad to say, many make no preparations for eternity. The reality is very clear. We all will leave this world someday, for the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." You must understand that you are guilty before a holy God. Romans 3:23 said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 53 and verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You must understand that your good words, good works, and good deeds will not get you to heaven. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible said, "Therefore by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." You must understand that you're loved. I'm thankful that in John 3 and verse 16, it said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 5 and verse 8 declares, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You must understand and realize there's only one way to stand right before God. There's not many ways, there's only one. Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostles' message was very simple. There in Acts chapter 4, in verse number 12, they said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You might ask the question, "Preacher, how can I be saved?" That's what the Philippian jailer asked in Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. He asked Paul and Silas, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Romans 10:9 said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You must ask God to save you. I can't do it. No one can do it for you. Romans 10:13 said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you know you're a sinner, and if you're sorry for your sin, and you believe Jesus died for your sins, you simply have to ask him to save you. You might say, "Preacher, how can I know for sure God will hear me?" But first of all, the Bible tells us that we must be drawn. John 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Psalm 51 and verse 17 gives us the attitude we need to have when we come to God. It said there, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." If God draws you by conviction, if you're sorry for your sin, you repent of them, if you believe Jesus died for your sins, and if you asked him to save you, then the Bible declares you've been saved. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've been forgiven of all your sin. Romans 8:1 declares, "There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Once a person has been saved, they need to be a part of a fundamental Bible-believing church where they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God calls us out of darkness and commands us to walk in light after we've been saved by his marvelous grace. If we can help you here at Faith Community Baptist Church in any way, feel free to contact us. If you have asked God to save you, please contact us, and we will send you some free literature to help you in your newfound life in Christ. Thank you again for listening to our CD ministry that's been provided by our church here, and may God richly bless you and your family is our prayer.